Luke chapter 6. The message today is the leniency of our Lord concerning the choosing of His disciples. Our Lord's leniency in the choice of His disciples. I want to read you several scriptures emphasizing His leniency and contrasting it with what I told you last week about Thomas. Thomas demanded infallible proof, but our Lord is lenient in His choice of His followers. And so let me read you five or six scriptures. Luke 6, first of all. Luke 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in these days that our Savior went out into the mountain to pray. And He continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, He called His disciples, and He chose from them 12, whom also He named apostles, Simon, whom He also named Peter, and Andrew His brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, John 6. Notice that He prayed all night long before He chose the ones that He did. And this is what He says in John chapter 6. Verse 63, it is the Spirit that giveth life, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are Spirit and are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who it was that should betray Him. This verse is invaluable because you would think that our Savior had made mistakes. Why would He choose the ones that He did? He didn't know, but He did. Look at verse 64 again. There are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who it was that should betray Him. Now, chapter 11. Now we're going to read about chapter 1, first of all. Then we'll read chapter 11, because here is a point I want to bring out about something our Lord knew in advance about one of His disciples He was going to choose. And so in John chapter 1, look at verse 40. One of the two that heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He findeth first his own brother Simon, and said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ. He brought him unto Jesus. Now listen to what Jesus does when He sees Peter. Jesus looked upon him and said, You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation Peter. He saw him as he was, and thank God, he saw him as to what he was going to become. Now, John 11. And in chapter 11, verse 7. Then after this, our Savior says to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." The disciples say unto him, "Rabbi, the Jews were but now seeking to stone you, and goest thou thither again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he sees the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because the light is not in him." These things spake he, and after this he said unto them, "Our friend Lazarus is fallen asleep, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." The disciples therefore said unto him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he spake of taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus therefore said unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Now, here is something we learn about Thomas. Verse 16. "Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus," that is the twin, "said unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now, chapter 14. Verse 3. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not where you are going. How know we the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, chapter 20. Verse 24. Our Lord has appeared to the 10 disciples, but, it says in verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and see my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." Chapter 21. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself on this wise. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus. Now, Acts chapter 1. And look at verse 12. The Savior is just gone up to heaven, and after they've seen him go into heaven, and a cloud receives them out of their sight. It says in Acts 1:12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is nigh unto Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey off. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper chamber, where they were abiding, both Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas. And this is the last reference that we ever hear anything about Thomas individually. Now, let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the abundance of truth that you have given us in your word. Lord, let us know that we have to search diligently, or else that truth will escape us. But you have placed the truth there. And if we will be diligent, and if we shall seek, as your Son promised, we shall find. And we are thankful that we found out from just reading this morning the way that your Son deals with men, and also the individual habits and characters of these disciples that he has chosen. We pray, Father, that as we look at them, we shall see in them some things that tell us about ourselves. We hope some good things, and we hope some bad things will be revealed that we shall acknowledge, and that we shall be better men and women of God from an examination and acceptance of the truth that these scriptures reveal. And so by thy Spirit, our Father, teach us and bless these truths to our hearts. We thank you for the blessings of the day, and the past week, and we look to thee for good this hour. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I noticed two things from the scriptures that we've read together, and it is this. The unreasonable demands of the disciples upon Christ and the leniency of Christ toward his disciples. You would think it would be different, that the Lord would be demanding and the disciples would be lenient. But when I read to you what Thomas demanded, it was nothing that was lenient. It was not an acceptance because of his being absent when the Lord appeared, but it was a demand for an infallible proof that Jesus was alive. And in contrast to that, I've read to you, showing you the leniency of our Lord when it came to choosing his followers and his dealing with them after they had had so many miserable failures. I'm glad of that. Suppose our Lord was always as strict and demanding as we are at times of one another, and at times demanding as we are of the Lord. Because there are some things that are demanded of the Lord, and the Lord will meet those demands. There are other things that Christians demand of the Lord, and the Savior will not meet one of those demands. When the Pharisees approached the Lord and said, "We would see a sign of you," he said, "You're not going to get a sign." He said, "There are signs in the Old Testament, and I've given you abundance of signs." In fact, this is what it says in John's Gospel. "Many other signs truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book." And so the signs that I've read to you are abundant in number, and the Lord Jesus gave more signs than those. But when they demanded of him more signs than necessary, the Savior said, "You're not going to get those signs." But to show you the leniency of our Lord, when Thomas, who could have been with the disciples when he appeared to them, he was not there. But since he was not there, if he were to blame, instead of bowing his head in shame and saying, "I forsook the assembling ourselves together, I believe that we all should have stayed together," it may not have been that way. Whatever the reason of his absence, he said, "I am not going to believe what you tell me unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and unless I put my hand in the spear wound in his side." Now that was an unreasonable demand. But he demanded infallible proof that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, I want to go to the time when Jesus started choosing his disciples. Tell me this honestly, if you know your own heart. The Lord Jesus, knowing everything about you, what you were when he called you, and what you're going to become after he has called you and saved you. If you knew about the Savior, the bad things that he knew about you, would you choose him as Savior? You say, "I certainly would not. I would look for some other Savior." Well, the Lord Jesus, knowing every bad quality about you, what you were when you came to him for salvation, and your lack of progress and obedience since you have been saved, would you, if you were the Savior, have chosen yourself as one of his disciples? And I tell you concerning myself, no. You say, "Well, it may have been that Jesus chose these 12 because he did not know of their character, and he did not know of the failures and sins that they were going to commit after he chose them as apostles." That's why I read to you in John chapter 6. It said, Jesus knew from the beginning the condition, the heart's true evaluation, and he knew whether they were genuine believers or whether they were false believers, and he knew what they would turn out to be in the future. And if that is so, I look at the Savior who chose me, and I ask, why? Why would you ever have chosen me as one of your followers? There is only one thing that amazes me more than why the Savior chose me, and that is why the Savior chose you. Because I look at you and I can see your faults, and you look at me and you can see my faults. But then when I start thinking of that and the things that are wrong with you, I remember what our Savior said, "Why are you criticizing your brother when you have a log in your eye and he has a mote in his eye?" And so the Savior said concerning myself, there are so many shortcomings in you that they are monstrous in size. And some of the things, at times, are so small in your brothers that they are like a little speck of dust in his eye. But you insist on getting that speck of dust out, but allowing that monstrous failure in your life to continue. And so knowing what the Savior has told me, it inclines and it also demands that there be leniency on my part as there was leniency on the part of our Savior. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul looks at the church that he started? And this is what he says, "There are not many wise among you. There are not many mighty. There are not many noble
among you.
Now, what if I said, it's the same way with hearing Goldsboro, you're not mighty, you're not wise, you're not noble. Well, if you tell people those things, they become offended and they say, well, what about you? I would answer this way, I'm one of you, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. But the Apostle Paul was a realist, and he looked at those that had been saved, and he said, you're not very wise, and you're not mighty, and you're not noble. But once in a while, thank God for this, an eloquent man like Apollos would come along, a brilliant man like Saul of Tarsus would get saved, and so once in a while, you get excellent persons that are chosen by God, but most of the time, they're just ordinary people. This is what it says about the people that heard the Lord Jesus. The authorities rejected him, but it said, the common people heard him gladly. And so, the Lord Jesus, if he had to wait and choose only those that would live up to every expectation that he had of us, he would not have chosen one of us. And at the same time, if he would not have chosen anybody who would ever fail, he would not have chosen any one of us. And you must remember this, that in the early church, if you failed one time miserably, they would reject you. You be thankful that we've known that that doctrine is not according to the word of God, because the Lord Jesus said, if your brother sin not only 7 times, but 70 times 7, then you have to forgive that man. This is what our Savior wants us to understand. And so, our Lord is long-suffering, our Lord is gracious, and our Lord is lenient. And so, what I have done is thinking of the apostles. There are 12 of them, and tell me what you know for sure about Bartholomew, about James the son of Alphaeus, about Thaddeus. You say, I don't know anything about them except their names. Well, tell me this. What do you know about Thomas in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? You say, well, if I remember correctly, the only thing that we know about Thomas is that he is one of the 12 that Jesus chose. Isn't that remarkable? That in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you can look up everything that it says about the apostle Thomas, and you find absolutely nothing other than this, that he was one of the 12 that Jesus chose. But John writes his gospel, and he does not tell us that our Savior prayed all night and then chose the apostles, but he tells us some individual traits about Thomas and Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved. And all of these individual traits and characteristics we would never have known at all unless John wrote to us his gospel. And so, here is what we find about Thomas, that Thomas was one who believed in defeatism. He was one who was a fatalist. He was one who had no good outlook on life, but he was a pessimist. He looked upon life and he looked at everything that could go wrong, and that's the way that he judged life. I find that from what God tells us about him in chapter 11. At times, Thomas speaks with all the other apostles, but then at times he speaks individually. In John chapter 10, our Savior is speaking to the Jews, and they want to stone him. And so the Lord leaves them and goes out of their presence. So, what happens is this. Now that they are saved, our Savior receives a message from Martha and Mary that, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick, and they want him to come and do something about it. And the Lord Jesus stays away for 4 days. But finally, he calls his apostles and he says, our friend Lazarus is sick. I go that I may cure him of his sickness. At first he says, he sleeps. I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And all of the apostles say, Lord, you just escaped from those people around Jerusalem and you're going back again? Don't you understand that they want to put you to death? And the Lord Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the light, all is well. He sees the light of life. But if he walks in darkness, he doesn't know where he's going. He said, our friend Lazarus finally is dead, and I'm going to raise him from the dead. And this is what Thomas said. Thomas had said with the others, if you go to those Jews, they're going to kill you. And the Lord Jesus said, no, there are 12 hours of light, and if you walk in the light, all is well. But Thomas set aside the optimistic outlook on life of our Lord, and he, being one who was a pessimist, said this. He turned and spoke to the apostles, and he said, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now think of that. The Savior has told him that all is going to be well. He said, it's the light of day. Nothing can happen to us. But Thomas rejects the optimistic outlook of the Lord, and he, being a pessimist, says, we're going to die. He has this plan, and nothing is going to turn him from it. Let's go with him, and let's die with him. Now think of that, that our Lord tells us what we should do, and he's not concerned about the outcome, but Thomas cannot believe in a good outcome because he is one who is a pessimist. But thank God for this. He says, I am devoted so much to the Lord, I love him so much that I'm prepared to go with him on this foolish venture of his, and I'm prepared to die with him. Think of that. Now, do you love the Lord that much? If you're criticizing Thomas about being a pessimist, tell me, if you believe the way he did, would you say, well, I'm not going with you. You may go and commit suicide if you wish, but I'm not going with you. Thomas had such love and devotion for the Lord that he said what he's going to do is going to result in death, but I am going with him. And he turned to the others and he said, let's all of us go that we may die with him. Now, a man that feels the way he does, but has so much love and devotion to the Lord, this is one of the reasons that the Lord Jesus chose him. That in spite of his shortcomings, in spite of his being a pessimist, having a gloomy outlook on life and what is going to happen to us as we go through life, in spite of all of that, the Lord Jesus chose him as one of his apostles. Like Peter. Peter was one who had so much confidence in himself. He said, if every one of the apostles denies you, he said, I will never deny you, and I'm prepared to die with you. But you find out that Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And so the Lord had told him that, but he would not believe it about himself. And so here is something that the Lord says is not going to happen, but Thomas believes that the worst is going to happen. But even though he believes it is, he says, I believe that he's making a mistake, but I'm going to follow him even if it results in death. Now that's the difference between Thomas and Peter. Thomas said, I'm going to die with him, and I'm going to follow him into death. But Peter said, I'm willing to die with you. But when the time came, he ran for his life. They all forsook him and fled. And so this gives me courage in one sense, that in spite of what I am by nature, and the Lord doesn't want you to be a pessimist, He wants you to look upon life in the best light. If the Savior has told us this, being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, He will never stop working on you. You are not a success. You fail time and time again. You are not the man or woman of God that you should be, but God is not through working with you and in you. Being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will never stop working in you until this time when you commit such a grave sin that the Lord says, come home. You are not fit to stay on earth anymore. That happens to Christians at times, but He worked in you up until the very last. And what happens is that God is working with Thomas to the very last. Now, let me bring you this other illustration about Thomas, because in John 14, and thank God for Thomas and his character, for this reason, the Savior is giving the wonderful upper room discourse, where He's going, what He's going to do, and so He gave the disciples the benefit of the doubt, as He did so many times. And this is what He said. He said, where I'm going, you know, and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas speaks up and he says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How could we know how to get where you're going? We do not know where you're going, and we do not know the way to get where you're going. And so here is Thomas again. I would say this. I would say, well, he thinks that I know more than I do, and so I'm going to listen a little longer, and maybe I will learn, if he keeps talking, where he is going and how to get there. But the Lord Jesus had already told them. He said this. Now listen. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Can you figure it out? Do you have sense enough to know? He said, in my Father's house. You don't know where He's going? He said, I'm going to my Father's house. And He said, the way to get there is wait for me to come and receive you unto myself. He just told Thomas the things that he expected Thomas to know and all of the apostles to know. But Thomas speaks for all the apostles and he says, we do not know where you are going. How could we know the way to get there? And so the Lord Jesus, thank God, He gave him the answer in John 14:6, one of the most glorious verses in the Bible. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so He said, I'm going to the Father. And He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if the apostles and the disciples cannot understand after Christ speaks that plainly to them, then they are without hope. If He's told them, I go to prepare a place for you, He said, you come to the Father, and the way you come is by me. If the Lord has told you that simply and plainly, and you cannot understand, then He's wasting His time, unless a miracle takes place of revelation in your heart by the Spirit of God. And so can you understand that? That Jesus has gone back to heaven, and He's going to stay there until He descends from heaven with a shout. And if you want to get there, there's no way for you to get there of yourself. If the Lord said to you, all right, I'll let you come to heaven right now. Go ahead and go to heaven. How are you going to get there? You say, I have no idea how to get there. The only way we're going to get there is to wait for His descent from heaven with a shout. He is the way. He cleanses our hearts when we place our faith in Him as Savior. And He is the one who's going to come back from heaven, who went there to prepare a place for us, to receive us to Himself. And Thomas said, we do not know where you're going. How could we possibly know the way? You see that pessimistic outlook on life? We don't know. We have no understanding of life. And so there are some that go through life and it's all a mystery to them. And that is sin. And that is a failure. The only ones who know about life are those who have trusted Christ as Savior. And He has told us He has brought life and immortality to light. And we know about life. And we know all of the angelic beings. And we know the satanic beings. We know more about life than any other creatures of God. We know all of these things. And yet if we say, we don't know, then the Lord looks upon us and He is disappointed in us because we have failed. But now, look at this. I told you not only does Thomas have this pessimistic outlook on life. He is a defeatist, but at the same time, he can change in a moment. He had demanded infallible proofs that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And yet when the Lord appeared to him and he said, you mentioned about putting your finger in the wounds of Calvary. Here are my hands. Put your finger in the wounds and put your fist, your hand into my side. That was the end of the matter. As far as God has told us, as soon as Thomas heard the Lord speak and challenge him, give him the opportunity to have infallible proof that he was alive, he said this, my Lord and my God. And so praise the Lord for this, that one is so adamant in refusing to believe, is quick to believe when he sees not the evidence that he demanded, but simply the Lord Jesus talking to him. And so there's hope for all of us. Why? We've demanded so much of the Lord, and yet the Lord demands so little of us. And so he's going to have patience with us. And if we are like Thomas, and we doubt, and we demand, and the Lord, in His goodness, meets those demands, yet I'm thinking this, that He is so lenient in what He expects of us, and we have failed so often, still He will be lenient. And so let us be lenient when we should, and demanding when we should. Let us pattern our life, not after the apostles, when we see them in a bad light, but when we see them in a good light, and let us be those that are optimists because He's come that we might have life and might have it abundantly. And let us enjoy that abundant life. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for all the lessons that we learn from the apostles. Our God, we're so disappointed when we see the best and their failures. But our God, if the best have failed, then You will be lenient with us, and yet we ask not that You be lenient and let us continue in a haphazard way, in a way that we fail You day by day. But we pray, Father, that You shall speak to us in a dramatic way, and that we shall change as dramatically as Thomas did. And while we say, I insist on infallible proof, Father, having received that proof, let us say with Thomas, my Lord and my God, let us live up to be and turn out to be the men and women of God that You would have us to be. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.